Chapel service, February 18th, Thursday. Speaker, Carl Johnson, Pastor, Ridge Road Baptist Church, Raleigh.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, deliver us while we draw nigh unto thee from coldness of heart and wandering of mind, that with steadfast thoughts and rekindled desires we may worship thee in spirit and in truth, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The hymn is number 263, How Firm a Foundation. Would you be seated? Let us pray. Gracious God, out of our very plain and common needs, out of hungers and failures, out of shame and sin, we lift our hearts clumsily and unworthily to thee, trying in spite of all to praise thee well and to pray with earnest hearts. If our meditations are muddled and our works tangled, we thank thee, Lord, that thou dost move into the center of our lives with thy quietness and peace. We thank thee for those who in thy name have provided strength when we were weary, kept us company when we were alone, forgave us when we could not forgive ourselves, urged us to march forward when we fain would have slept, brought a sense of peace when we warred against ourselves, who were in all things the embodiment of thy grace. And now, O Lord, in this moment of worship, heal us of the haste and distraction that unravels our souls. Now in this hour, turn us toward the beauty of thy holiness until we are changed into that likeness wherein we may see more clearly the glory of our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. We are privileged to have as our worship leader this morning the Reverend Dr. Carl Johnson, senior minister of the Ridge Road Baptist Church, and Raleigh. Now, Dr. Johnson is not a stranger to this campus. He has taught here on two occasions, teaching both a course in philosophy and theology. I think that's right, isn't it right? Dr. Johnson is a native of North Carolina, the eastern part of North Carolina, a graduate of Campbell College then, Campbell University now, a graduate of Colgate Rochester Divinity School, and earned his PhD degree at Duke University. He taught at Meredith College in the religion department before assuming his present role as minister of the Ridge Road Baptist Church. Carl happens to also be a friend of mine, longstanding, and I wish I could tell you something, some of the stories about him, but that would take too much time. And we are very privileged to have a man of such integrity, such imagination, such dedication, and such warmth to grace not only the halls of this institution, but now its pulpit. He shall come and speak to us after the choral presentation.
I'm delighted to be with you this morning. It warms the cockles of my heart to see seminary students in chapel and even a few crusty old sinful seminary faculty members. I went to one of those liberal northern seminaries where no one in his right mind went to chapel for fear of being accused religious. Share with me, if you will, in the reading from God's Word, the Gospel according to John, chapter 7, verses 1 through 18. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, so his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may see the works you are doing. For no man works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. Go to the feast yourselves. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." So saying, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people, while some said, "He is a good man." Others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. The Jews marveled at it, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If any man's will is to do his will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. He who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." Shall we pray? Bring us to thy word, O God, and bring thy word to us. In his name, amen. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. This means, apparently, that the Jews of Judea were much stronger and much more a threat to Jesus than those to the north in Galilee. Jesus avoids confrontation by confining his travel and his teaching to those areas which are more isolated from the central authorities. There is an important lesson here for anyone who would confront authorities and institutions with the hope of pressing upon them some new truth. No one has accused Jesus of lacking courage. But we see him here planning his strategy very carefully and moving gingerly about the land. He will follow a path that leads to the cross, if he must, to accomplish his work. But he will not go needlessly or prematurely to the cross. The example of Jesus is instructive, because it impresses upon us the importance not only of courage, but also wisdom and good judgment as we make our choices in life, and of not allowing ourselves to be destroyed needlessly, prematurely, before we accomplish in life what we must. I tell you, Jesus gains my sympathy in his exchange with his brothers. Because you see, this early in the gospel, we already see how alone he is and how thoroughly he is misunderstood by those who gather around him. Not even his brothers believe in him. My suspicion is that there is some mockery and derision in their voices as they challenge him to leave the relative safety of Galilee and go down to Judea. To their thinking, now is the time for him to make his appearance among the crowds, if indeed his words are true, and if he is who he claims to be. The Feast of Tabernacles is at hand, and pilgrims from all over will be arriving in Jerusalem. This Jewish feast was the greatest of the year and brought large crowds into Jerusalem. What better moment than now for Jesus to proclaim his identity and take hold of the office that is rightfully his, if he is who he claims to be. Here you see, he would enjoy the largest possible audience. Here he would have his moment of glory. His brothers could see for him a marvelous opportunity. Their words must cut deeply into his heart. I cannot believe that he is unaffected by them. For nothing is more painful than having one's own family misunderstand one's intentions. It always is those who are closest to us who hurt us most deeply. Jesus knows better than any of us that it is true. Always those nearest to him have it in their power to hurt him most. The chief priests and the scribes, the angry mob screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him!" The cowardly Pilate, and that anonymous figure who puts the nails through his wrist, they never cause him the pain that unbelieving brothers and disciples and skeptical townspeople and shallow misunderstanding followers cause him time and time again. Even today, it is not the skeptic or the agnostic, not even the atheist, who stands as a threat to the gospel and the building of Christ's kingdom. It is those who claim to be close to him and on his side. It is not the avowed unbeliever who pierces the heart of Christ, but those of us who claim allegiance to him, but then live indifferently to his commands. We who are his cause him grief then and now, much more so than those who never claim to be faithful. Jesus must know because of these things early in his ministry that he will have to go it alone. No man or woman who speaks the truth so consistently as Jesus can expect to have a very large following. The human race has never valued truth except in isolated incidents. They crave the spectacular, the new, the emotional. They want above all to be entertained and amused. They want to feel righteous and honorable, though it be a lie. This is why Jesus of Nazareth was such a miserable failure. No wonder they crucified him. What is surprising to me is that they did not do it before they did. But he must know as he looks into the faces of lost humanity that he cannot possibly embody God's love and get by with it. He cannot speak God's truth and prosper on this earth. The Gospels give witness to the fact that he knows all along what shall be his fate. Before the Feast of Tabernacles and the decision as to whether he shall go, Jesus has seen followers draw back from him. After intense teaching in Galilee, some of which is included in the early chapters of John's Gospel, John tells us near the end of chapter 6, after this, many of his disciples drew back and no longer went about with him. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Not only are the crowds unable to walk on with this one who speaks the truth, indeed embodies the truth, his closest circle of friends is suspect. From this point in his ministry, there can be no doubt that his way will be lonely. And by the world standards, he is to be a miserable failure. I cannot help but wonder what this ought to tell us about our attempts at mass evangelism. More than ever, I doubt the validity of bringing the itinerant evangelist into the football stadium, all decked out in his white suit and crimson tie, and letting him in all his arrogance and splendor verbally beat sinners into submission. I will admit that some belong in the football stadium because the only thing missing the hot dogs and the popcorn. I resent it because most of the hardcore evangelism I have heard represented a perversion of the gospel. And more than that, a perversion of the manner in which Christ tried to bring human hearts into the kingdom. He did not come in pomp and pageantry. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. Yes, he went quietly. If we read it objectively, if we read it without prejudice, we would call him a failure. He needs to be more dynamic. He ought to go to the feast prepared to preach with conviction, ready to grab those huge crowds while he can. They would have taught him all this if he had gone to seminary Instead, he comes quietly to Judea. Having deceived his brothers, did he not? And now coming to the temple not until about the middle of the feast, according to John, which would be after about the fourth day, because the Feast of Tabernacles in Jesus' day lasted 8 days. This is indeed remarkable. The crowds are gathered. They are asking about him. Where is he? And this evangelist is nowhere to be found. He shows up 4 days late for the revival. He shows himself in the temple, not catering to the large crowds. Now, if only he would dilute his message with the wisdom of the world and tell them what they want to hear, he could have them eating out of his hands. He knows nothing about building big churches. Not only is his message too strong, he is himself too controversial. He'll never make it as a pastor. And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said he is a good man, others said, no, he is leading the people astray. He is as good at alienating people as he is at drawing them in. Remember, he is the one who, when he sees that many of his disciples are drawing back and will no longer go with him, turns to the 12 and asks them whether they too would like to leave. Now, if all of this isn't enough to render him a failure, then comes the kiss of death. He is perceived by the Jews as a scholar. What is it above all that amazes them in this man? Is it his manner? Is it his dynamism? Is it the conviction and power with which he preaches? It is none of this, according to John. Jesus went up into the temple and taught. The Jews marveled at it, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? They marvel that he is such a scholar, a teacher, and so embodies the very best of their Jewish tradition. But Jesus must have known that what this world values is not good, critical, reflective thinking, not scholarship, but showmanship. He must know by now that the end to which he comes shall be tragic. I cannot ignore it. I cannot dilute it. I cannot interpret it. To make it easier, this trip from Galilee to Judea seems undeniably to be an exercise in failure. I see in him wisdom and good judgment in going cautiously and quietly. But how can he expect to command the allegiance of the masses when he has not even captured the imagination of his brothers? When he speaks the truth to a world that prefers lies. He is not a good pastor by our standards. He alienates people. He is much too controversial. He is not even a good evangelist. He hasn't the ego for it. He avoids the crowds and comes quietly to the temple and proves himself much too learned and scholarly. He is a failure at all that we would have him be. We know, if we'll pause but for a moment, that he would be as rejected today as he was then. What is accepted today, and what we peddle in much of our cheap evangelism, is the Jesus that we have made in our own image. His journey from Galilee to Judea leaves all of us under conviction. For we know all too well that we judge ourselves and each other more by the world's standard than by his. And I tell you, this is for me a great struggle, for I am charmed by the ways of the world. I crave success by its standards, but know in my better moments that this Jesus who walks quietly from Galilee to Judea may well be calling me to failure when I am faithful, which is not often. I can bring myself to pray, O Lord God eternal, let me follow Jesus from Galilee to Judea, and let me be willing to fail. Shall we pray? We would not be so naive, O God, as to ask it for us all. We would ask that perhaps in this new generation there might be a few with prophetic calling, who will speak the truth and who will risk failure. And now may the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the prophets, the God of Jesus of Nazareth, the God of the ages, the God of grace and truth and love, abide with you as you go forth committed in his service. Let your heart be uplifted and your spirit made strong. Let faith be your companion and courage your helpmate. In the name of the Christ, go in peace.